Thank the Lord for His word that you brought to us. It's interesting that the Lord impressed on Brother David to speak about sin. Our subject today is fatherly chastisement from Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. We talked about this book of Hebrews being a book of warnings, five primary warnings in the book of Hebrews. Now, we do not believe that a child of God that has been ordained to eternal life, we do not believe that that person can lose their salvation. We believe that everyone for whom Jesus Christ died, every one of them will enjoy eternal life. We sometimes get to thinking that we have such false security that we can live however we would please. Well, Brother David has set before us our accountability to God. Now, there are those who try to reconcile the subject of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I don't try. I just preach both of them. I believe in both of them. I believe that we are, as mortal beings, we are accountable to God to do and live the kind of life that's set forth in the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul, I believe, gives us a primary pattern for us in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul says in the 10th verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Extract God's grace from our lives and we're hell-bent sinners, justly deserving eternal condemnation. The only hope of eternal life that any mortal being has is God's free and sovereign grace. And there are those who don't like that subject, the sovereign grace of God. But I will tell you, apart from God's sovereign grace, unless He had imposed that grace into our lives, we would experience the eternal judgment of God. So by the grace of God, I am what I am. Which grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. The grace of God, we believe, is effectual to accomplish the purpose which God has ordained for it to accomplish. We mention quite often verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2, but we, as I said, we Baptists sometimes like to skip over verse 10, where it says, "For we are His workmanship." Now that word workmanship will tell you something about what we all are. We are the product of God's sovereign grace in our lives. You say, well, what about the sinner? The sinner will manifest what we would be apart from God's grace. Paul will tell you about that in the ninth chapter of Romans. Turn with me, if you would please, there for just for a moment, in the ninth chapter of Romans. My wife and I were reading this chapter, or we're reading through Romans, and we're reading this the other morning. And I said, here is a verse of Scripture that every child of God should be ever mindful about. The ninth chapter of Romans and verse 21 and 22 and 23. A couple verses here. The ninth chapter of Romans and verse 21. "Have not the potter power over the clay?" That's all we are. Mortal beings are vessels of clay, made out of dust of the earth. The 20th chapter of Matthew, our Lord said, "Have I not right to do with my own as I please?" Whatever you own, you have the right to do with it as you please, provided it does not violate the law of God or the law of man, which are the ordinances of man that we are to obey. But you're at liberty. "Have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump?" You and I, in eternal eternity past, in the eternal counsel of God, were considered, human expression, as but lumps of clay, part of a clay. And the Lord is using an illustration here. Paul is using an illustration here. A potter taking a lump of clay, and he's going to make something out of this clay. What will he mold it to be like? It's all depends upon His sovereign choice. To make one vessel unto honor and another vessel to dishonor. Apart from God's sovereign grace, we all are vessels unto dishonor. What if God, willing to show His wrath, we're going to say some things about the wrath of God in a few minutes, to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering. Why doesn't God just kill all the wicked immediately? Because there is a divine purpose in the wicked doing what they do according to the will of God. Well, I don't understand that. I don't agree with it. Well, look at the cross of Calvary. Peter said, Him being delivered by the determined counsel of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands are crucified the Lord of glory. Extract the wicked passions and lying and the wickedness that people did when Christ was crucified, and you don't have Him being crucified. Psalm 76:10 says, For the wrath of men, not that God makes a man to sin. No, He don't have to. That's just our nature. Dogs chase cats. You don't have to train them to chase cats. Human beings lie. You don't have to train them to lie and sin. That's our nature. We're born with that because of Adam's transgression. But he, Psalm 76:10 says, For the wrath of men shall praise Him. How in the world do you mean that? How can the wrath of men praise Him? Well, you'll read the Word of God, how you'll learn how the wrath of men shall praise Him. First of all, the death of Jesus Christ. Other things. The wrath of men. Why does God allow for the wrath of men? Why doesn't God immediately kill the wicked? Well, He does in some cases. But He endures the wrath of men, for what purpose? With much long suffering, the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. Child of God, don't look at the wicked and put out your chest as though you are better than them. We are all sinners deserving of eternal hell, and the only difference between hell and heaven for a mortal being is God's sovereign will. The riches of His glory, the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore, and that word afore there is the same Greek word in which we get the word predestinated, which He hath afore prepared unto glory, even us. Hallelujah. Even us. Even me. Whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. That's the reason why you have the word world in John 3:16. The elect of God are not defined by a particular race or nation, but by God's sovereign will, Jew and Gentile out of all nations. Now Hebrews 12, and beginning at verse 5. We've been speaking about these. The book of Hebrews, Paul in the 12th chapter here, has given us an exhortation, an admonition, that we should run the race that's set before us. That race, individual, personally, and collectively, is laid out for us in the Word of God. Accountability, responsibility to God. We are to run that race. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection and bring it into submission. Beat down. That word there, subjection means beat down. I keep it under control. Lest the enemies, when I preach to others, I myself should be, and the word there, cast off, set aside. Set aside. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes, Lord's willing. Run the race to set before us, looking unto Jesus. Verse 3, Hebrews 12, For consider him that endured such contradiction. The child of God is admonished, encouraged to endure, and he will, by God's grace, endure. Paul writing there said, the grace that bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yes, Paul, you were a great missionary, a great preacher. Yes, sirree, Paul, well, I'll tell you, you lived in a life that's beyond reproach. But look what he says. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It is all of God's grace. Our blessings come to us not by our merit, but because of God's grace. All come to us because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now we are accountable to God to live after the pattern set before us by Christ Jesus and the Word of God. So he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. We mentioned, talked about this last week, against himself, lest you be weary and faint. Christians get weary and faint. Now here's a reproach, correction by Paul. And Paul is not boasting here, but he could say, look at my scars, or look at Christ. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And anything short of that, we're coming up short. Now beginning of verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation. The exhortation. What's the purpose of exhortation? Why is it that God has ordained that there would be such a thing as preachers to exhort? Brother David brought a message of exhortation. Why would there be such a thing as exhortation if there's not accountability and there's not responsibility? And if it's not a God divinely ordained means whereby the child of God is encouraged and admonished and helped to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Exhortation is a means whereby God is ordained for the blessing, benefit of his people. For you have forgotten. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Jewish Christians, first century Christians, who were being pressured and persecuted to go back to Judaism. And so he has set forth in this book of Hebrews warnings. And so some of them might say, well, we're eternally saved. We got nothing to worry about. Heaven's ours. We just go on and do whatever we want to do. Wait a minute. You have a heavenly Father. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My dad used to oftentimes remind me, son, don't forget who your dad is. If you had a loving father, he from time to time would tell you, I'm your dad and you do what I say, not what Johnny says. Why? Because he loved you and cared for you, and was trying to watch out for you. You know, we all thought that our parents were so dumb, and Alice, you know, they just weren't up to stuff, you know. And then later on, we found out, man, they were great. You have forgotten the exhortation. Now, what is that exhortation? Where is it coming from? What's Paul going to refer to? Which speaketh unto you as unto children. This is how the Lord deals with us. We need to be constantly reminded that we are the children of God and that we have a heavenly Father. I've given you several verses of Scripture. I started to put them all in and write them out for us, but I hope you'll look at them and read them, whereby that we are referred to as having a heavenly Father. Matthew the 5th chapter, let your light so shine before men that what? They might see you and glorify you? No, that they may glorify who? Your Father, which is in heaven. Our Lord teaching us, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father, which is in heaven. It is a prayer for the child of God. It's not for the world to pray. It's a prayer for the child of God. Paul here is telling us we need to be reminded who we are and that we are the children of God and that he deals with us as a heavenly Father. Thank the Lord we have a heavenly Father. Book been written, you know, it takes a community. No, it doesn't take immunity. It takes what God has ordained. It takes a man and wife, a father and a wife. That's what God's ordained, how society is to function. Now, we get sin involved and everything gets torn apart. I'm aware that in this day and age in which we live, in America especially, right now, there are more women, single parent women, than there is married people. There's something wrong there. That's not the way that God laid out in His Word of God. What happened? Sin. That's what happened. Men who don't live up to their responsibility as being fathers, you see. We have a heavenly Father. I had and blessed was to have a good father. My father was a believer shortly after I was born. He wasn't a believer when I was born, but shortly thereafter, the Lord saved him. And my mother was already a Christian, so I was blessed to have a Christian father, Christian home, and a Christian dad. My dad died, I believe, when he was 86 years of age. And all through life, he lived a God-fearing life. And I'm thankful for the testimony that my father, he also was a good father to me, to discipline me various times. Now, you know, children don't like being disciplined, and I never enjoyed it. And my dad used to say to me sometimes, "Son, this hurts me more than it does you," and I couldn't understand that until I became a parent. But I'm thankful that my father was willing to be that kind of a father to me. And by doing the things that he must do as a father, it kept me from doing a lot of things that I would have otherwise have done. And the problem in society today is the lack of having fathers. I won't go down that trail right now because I want to stay on my text here. So we have a heavenly Father. My father, as good as he was had flaws. He was not perfect. He had limitations, and he's dead. Hallelujah, I expect someday to meet him in glory land. But I'll tell you what's precious to know is that we have an everlasting Father, and who is always mindful of who we are, where we are, and what's going on, and he's always guiding us in our everyday life by his Holy Spirit, by his divine providence. He is working in our lives. He is not isolated from us. He knows our every action. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, the Word of God says. And so we have a heavenly Father. The Father is the one that ordained our salvation. You understand what salvation is all about. God the Father loved us before the foundation of the world, and out of that lump of clay, he purposed to have a people that would love the Son. And so he allowed, yes, he created man, and he allowed, suffered sin in the world. He didn't make sin come in the world, but he suffered sin that the elect of God would be a people who would be redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that they would love the Son and rejoice in the Son for all eternity. That's what I understand salvation is all about. It's not for our own benefit. Oh, we enjoy the benefits of it, but there was a divine purpose whereby that God the Father loved the Son, and because he loved the Son, he wanted the Son to have a people who would rejoice and glorify him for all eternity in his love and his mercy. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful that you're one of those that God chose to be one of those who would be in heaven, who would be around the throne of God, praising Jesus Christ for what he's done for you? Because we have a Father, Heavenly Father, who loved us and who gave us to the Son. Yes, the Son loved us, and the Son came and died for us, redeemed us. But it is both the Father and the Son that love it. It's the Holy Spirit that also loved. The whole Father Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, they purposed our eternal salvation. So Paul here says to us, you've forgotten the exhortation whereby he spoke to him, my son. Now, where does that come from? Well, that comes from Proverbs, the third chapter. That tells you something. Brother David quoted and read this morning from the third chapter, first and second chapters of Genesis. All the way back in Genesis, there's lessons to be learned in the book of Genesis. There are those who will tell you, well, this Bible, the Old Testament, has nothing on us for us today. It does. We interpret the Old Testament by the light of the New Testament. We don't interpret the New Testament by the Old Testament, but we interpret it by the New Testament, by the Holy Spirit, because that's the fuller and finer completion of God's revelation. Elemental stuff is in the Old Testament. But the fuller and complete revelation is in the New Testament. And so here Paul is using that reference, my son, from Proverbs chapter 3, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Old Testament saints were taught this. God's people today need to be reminded of this. My son, forget not. My son, despise not. That means don't disregard it. Don't think light of it. You know, well, I guess I'm going to take the beating from my dad. You don't say that around my dad. You'd be glad that he stopped when you said you talked that way around my dad. You're respectful to your parents even when they are disciplining you. I don't understand why parents, adult people, let children get by with the things that they let them get by with. I know why. It's because of sin and because of the misconception they have about discipline. But I see people throughout the world. This is a worldwide thing. It's, quote, the background behind it is socialism and humanism. But I see people in stores and places, you know, they got a little child here, and this little child is just throwing a great fit and screaming and yelling, oh, Johnny, oh, what's wrong, Johnny? Well, what needs to be done is Johnny needs to be taken outside and some applied psychology put to his seat of his riches, you know. But despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. It's serious matter when you're chastened by the Lord. God Almighty is saying, I'm not happy with the way you're doing some things. He is also saying, I want to improve you. I want to help you. And I'm doing it because I love you. You know, teachers in school, they will give you a grade, and if they're a good teacher, they won't give you a grade higher than what you have deserved. And they'll say to you, you got a B or you got a C on this. Well, why didn't you give me 100? Listen, I think I deserve 100. Well, you know, if 2 and 2 equals 5, and you think it equals 5, well, that's okay. You just go ahead and, why is it that teachers don't have some backbone in them and say, because I love you, I'm going to tell you that 2 and 2 equals 4, not 5. God doesn't deal with us that way. He doesn't just say, well, I'll take whatever you give me. He doesn't say, I'll let you live however you want to live. You're his child. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He sent his son to die for you. Christ on the cross of Calvary shed his precious blood for you, and God's ordained you to be a vessel of mercy and grace to his glory. He's not going to let you get by with it. My dad wouldn't let me get by with it, and any adult parent who has any grain of wisdom and backbone to them would not let their children get by with it. And Paul will talk more about that in here in a moment. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Oh, I'm just having such a hard time. Oh, it seems like everything's going against me. It seems like... Ask yourself why. I've learned that one of the reasons why sometimes my days go hard is because I didn't start the day off right with prayer and reading the Word of God. You see, there is a pattern set out in the Word of God whereby that we should seek the Lord first and early. And when we get too busy and too hurried and we begin to neglect the things of God, God has a way of slowing you down. I know, experience. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. I wish that I could convey to you what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us. I'm not being mean to you, God says. I'm not being harsh to you. But I want you to understand that I'm dealing with you as a child, as one of my children, who is loved with an eternal love, who loved you so much. Now listen, God the Father loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. There's never been a love like that. It is an eternal, everlasting, immutable love that will never cease. And if necessary, God would send his son today to die for his people again. Not necessary. But that's how much he has loved us. Why? Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'll say it again. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that. Are you not? I'm thankful that I have a heavenly Father who does not leave me to my own devices and to my own passions and to my own heart's desires, but who controls and restrains me by the Holy Spirit of God, and who strengthens me and gives me grace whereby that I might live for him. I like what Zach Guest says. Zach Guest says, every time that I do anything right, give it all the honor and all the glory to God. Whenever I do it, anything wrong, put all the blame on me. That's the way it is. That's responsibility. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? And if you be without chastisement, wherefore all preachers, all are partakers of, then are you bastards and not sons. Now, I need to first of all point out to you the distinction between punishment and chastisement, because many people don't understand this distinction, and it's important to understand the difference between punishment and chastisement. Punishment, the character of punishment is, it is the judicial punishment of God against the wicked. The judicial punishment. God is dealing with a rebel, with his enemy, and he deals with them in the matter as a judge. And he is dealing with their sins in administering punishment. That's what hell is all about. I'm here that there are those who don't believe in hell, but I'll tell you, the people in hell know there is a hell. The rich man in hell knows there is a hell. He might have lived in such a life that he laughed and ridiculed at Lazarus, but I'll tell you, when he died, he would wish that he had been in Lazarus' place. Hell is a real, literal place, and it is a place ordained by God for the punishment of the wicked. You'll read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that the Lord will come in flaming fire on them that know not God, coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The punishment of God is ordained by God for all the wicked. The nations that forget God, the people that forget God, shall be cast into hell. Every nation, every person, every individual who lives across the face of this earth, who's ever been born, every individual will someday die and go to hell apart from God's saving grace. There's no exception to that. Point on the man wants to die, Brother David said. Point on the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. What judgment? Apart from Jesus Christ, eternal hell. Punishment is God's judgment for the wicked for their sins. Chastisement is the Lord's dealing with his people, with the saint of God, the child of God, as dealing with us as his heavenly, as our heavenly Father. Chastisement is the proof of the Father's love. If you're not chastened by the Lord, then you're not his children. As certain and surely as you're his children, you are going to be chastened by the Lord. Now, my dad didn't beat up on the other kids around the community. But I certainly knew if I got in trouble, my dad would take care of me. Proverbs says, Proverbs 3, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. That's in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 13 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Now that's right the opposite of what the world will tell you, what humanism will tell you, what socialism will tell you. And that's the reason why we're having problems in our schools, the reason why we have problems in our society, is because we don't believe the Word of God, we won't practice the Word of God. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. I'm glad my father loved me the way he did. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, and that means early and quickly. It doesn't wait. Now, I had to sometimes wait till my dad got home, but I knew when he got home what was going to happen. The Lord is long-suffering to usward. Yes, indeed. But his long-suffering has a termination to it. The Lord loves us and is merciful toward us. But the love of God also requires of him that he would be faithful to his promises to chasten us. Look at Israel of old. Have not I loved thee? He says to Israel. And yet because he loved them, it did not forbid him to deal with them in a harsh, chastening way. Proverbs 19 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Well, crying will help you when you're being chastened. I know from experience. And you need to be crying to the Lord when you've been chastened to the Lord. Revelation 14:1, I want to get back to that verse. And I'm not going to deal with it, just point out to you. I looked, and lo, the Lamb stood in Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. Whatever those people are, Revelation 14:1, they have the Father's name written in the forehead. I believe that every child of God in heaven is going to have the name of their Father in their forehead, as it were. I'm not worried about the mark of the beast. I want to be sure that by God's grace and mercy, I have the Father's name in my forehead. Psalms 103. Oh, run to this chapter. Read it oftentimes. Psalms 103, forget not the mercies of the Lord, forget not his blessings upon you. But remember this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. God knows all about your weaknesses, your weariness, he knows your trials and your tribulations. Why? Because he loves you as a father, and he has ordained these things in your life. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. Punishment is for the wicked. God dealt with our sins on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Not a child of God will ever die and go to hell because Jesus Christ, the wrath of God, was poured out upon him on the cross of Calvary, and because of that, the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for our sins, we are redeemed by the precious blood, and because of the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, there is now no condemnation that is in Christ Jesus. We are free from the law. We are free because we have the punishment for our sins was laid upon Christ. Well, what happens about in time? Eternal salvation is made manifest in your life by regeneration and by chastisement and correction, sanctification. The distinction is seen in the recipient between punishment and chastisement. In punishment, God is dealing with the rebel, the sinner. The sinner is the one that's the object of God's wrath. Psalm 7 says, God judgeth the righteous. He is angry with the wicked every day. Look at Psalm 7, what David writes there to us. And he says that his bow is bent. Let me read a few verses of scripture from Psalms chapter 7. God judgeth the righteous. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. The wrath of God is toward the non-elect person. It's never toward the elect person. You're never the object of God's wrath. We were never the object of God's wrath. We were loved with an everlasting love. But the wrath of God is that which God deals with an unregenerate, non-elect person in eternal hell. The sins of God's elect people, all of them were laid upon Christ. And their punishment he bore. By his stripes we are healed. Chastisement is for the spiritual good of the saints. Now Romans 8:28 has been greatly abused and it has been greatly under attack. But I'll tell you, here's the great comfort to it. That everything that God allows and brings into our lives, it is for the good of his people. If that's because he loves us. And because he is working to conform us to the image of his Son. Romans chapter 8 says, we are predestinated. What? What has God predestinated us to? To be conformed to the image of his Son. How is he going to do that? First of all, by regeneration. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we're bound to give thanks always unto God because for you, beloved of the Lord. Because God had from the beginning chosen you unto salvation by belief of the truth, and sanctification of the Spirit. Those two things God will sovereignly work in the life of every one of his elect people. Well, what about the imbecile? What about the infant? What about the people who are... I'll tell you, God works always the same way in all of his elect people. Let me explain that. If you've ever heard the gospel, as I said before, you've heard it because God preached it to you. God preached the gospel to Abraham. God doesn't necessarily have to always use a mortal being to preach the gospel to you. And if a mortal being is used by God to speak the gospel, it is not the mortal being's what the preacher says that's affecting your life. It's what the Holy Spirit of God does in your heart and your life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's no such thing as a preacher giving you eternal life. The gospel is not the means of eternal life. The gospel is the means of manifestation of what God has done. Who has brought life and light to life, brought life to life, and brought life and immortality to life. That's what I wanted to get in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Unto him who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. And God will then make it effectual in your heart and life by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. So then we know that all things work together for good. Why? Because we believe in the divine sovereignty of God, because he is omnipotent, all-powerful. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I don't understand all things, but I do know this. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And were it not for the will of God for there to be a pandemic virus on the face of the earth today, it would never have happened. You say, well, why did God allow it? Because of sin, S-I-N, Adam's sin. That's why it happened. And because God is manifesting that there is such a thing as death. I don't care what the doctors and the vaccines can do. It's not, my friend, going to prevent you from dying if it's God's will for you to die. I stand before you as a man that shortly going to face heart surgery. I'm trusting that the doctors and the skills that they have, that it'll be beneficial to me and successful and bring about solving a problem that I'm having with a valve in my heart. You say, are you afraid? No, I'm not afraid. I'm concerned. And I'm praying that it'll be the will of the Lord, that God will enable the doctors to work according to the very well, and everything will turn out right, but it's according to the will of God. If it's not the will of God for the operation to be successful, I'm submitted to the will of God, whatever happens. I'm ready to meet the Lord. I'm hoping the Lord is ready to meet me, and I believe he will whenever time comes for me to meet him. So we're not trusting in the doctors. We don't live the life whereby that we are trusting in luck. We believe in divine providence. God is in control of all divine providence. Read the Word of God. Look what God controls, divine providence. God made a promise to Joseph. Now listen. God made a promise to Joseph that his brethren would bow down before him. When he shared it with his brethren, which question me, maybe should not have done it. I don't know what's going on there. But anyway, that was the will of God. He shared it with his brethren. And so they rebuked him and they got angry and were jealous of him because the father loved him. And so when the occasion came, they got an opportunity. They said, let's kill him. Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. Where was God in all of that? God was in Reuben. God didn't make his brethren hate him. God allowed his brethren to be angry toward him and to be jealous toward him. You say, well, why do you mean God allowed it? Well, God could have controlled their hearts to prevent it. The king's heart in the hand of the Lord. He turned it whithersoever he willeth. It ain't any problem about those boys. Men they were, but God was in the heart of Reuben. Reuben said, let's not kill him. Let's put him in this well over here. Reuben had another plan in mind, which was he was going to go back and rescue him out of the pit later on. But that wasn't God's will and God's providence. What was God's will? Well, it so happened there was a band of Midians going by right at that particular time. How did they get there at that particular time? It just happened that way. No, it wasn't just happened. God Almighty moved them to be where they were. And they sold him. I could make a remark about Jewish people always being willing to take money, you know, for a bribe. But that's not just Jews. That's Jews and Gentiles alike. They sell their own brother for silver. So they sold him. Well, that's terrible. Where is God in all that? Well, he goes down to Egypt land, and where does he end up? Not in a prison house immediately, but he ends up in the house of Potiphar, a rich, powerful man. Well, you know what happened in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tried to entice Joseph to sin. Joseph flees immediately, like we ought to all do in time the devil brings a temptation towards to do evil. He flees immediately, flees so fast he leaves his coat behind. And so when Potiphar finds out about it, she lies about him. Where's God in all that? Well, I'll tell you where God was. First of all, he was in Joseph, causing Joseph to give him the grace to resist the temptation, and he fled. And he had a loose coat on, didn't have a zipped up button coat. He had a loose coat on and he left. And he was in Potiphar's heart. Why didn't Potiphar have Joseph killed? Any man would have been just in doing so. Certainly in Egypt land, with the authority that he had. Why did not Potiphar have Joseph killed or beaten? Because God was in control of the circumstances. It was divine providence that God would put Joseph to be next to Pharaoh in Egypt land. Why? So he could honor Joseph? No. So he could save the nation of Judah, Israel, Jacob and his family. God brought a great famine over the face of the earth. God doesn't do things like that. Yes, he does. Hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanoes, all those things, I believe, are by the will of God and under the control of God. Well, you make God to be out there sin. No, I don't. Sin has its origin with the devil. That's where sin starts, and that it was the devil that brought it into the Garden of Eden. But God has the remedy for sin. Hallelujah. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And Satan is not going to be successful in destroying the human race. God has a purpose for the human race. Out of the human race, God has an elect people that are going to glorify him. And they're going to glorify him because of his grace in their life. And he's going to prove that he is God by doing the things he does to the wicked and what he does for the elect people. So Joseph gets put in prison. Well, where's God? Joseph put in prison. I can imagine Joseph had every reason in the world to ask that question. Where's God? God made promise to me, and look where I'm at. He said I was going to be worshipped, honored, exalted above my brethren, and look where I'm at. I'm in prison. Where's God? God causes the butler and the baker to have a dream. And gave Joseph the interpretation of that dream. Oh, great. Okay, Joseph's going to get out of the prison immediately. No, not God's time. 2 years passed by. One of the men Pharaoh kills. Then Pharaoh had a dream. Huh. Why did he have a dream right then? Just so happens. No. Divine providence. God's timetable. It's like when Haman, in the book of Esther, you ought to know and read the book of Esther almost. Just read it every month almost. The book of Esther. King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep one night. Right, Ahasuerus. So he's up reading this book, the history, the chronicles of what's happened. And he finds out about a man that saved him, being killed by those who wanted to kill him. Plot. He said, I want to reward that man. What should I do to reward the man that saved my life? Somebody's out there in the hallway. Who is out there in the hallway? Well, it happened to be Haman, who came in to ask permission that he might get Mordecai hung. And he'd already had the gallows built to hang Mordecai on. Whew! Boy, I tell you, that was luck. No, it wasn't luck, of divine providence. Everything has been orchestrated and controlled by God's divine providence to accomplish his will, to save his people. And God's appointed time, Joseph is manifested to Pharaoh. And Joseph interpreted. Where did he get that knowledge from? Where did he get the wisdom to interpret? Oh, he rolled some dice, or he looked at Ouija board, or he looked at a cup of tea and keep tea leaves. He read the stars. No. God spoke to his heart. God gave him knowledge. And he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. Now listen. And everything happened exactly as God told Joseph it was going to happen. 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine. Is it seven or three? Seven, I believe. Now how did they happen to have 7 years of prosperity? Oh, them guys in Wall Street, man, I tell you what, they just, I mean, they're sharp, they're smart. 7 years of prosperity by divine providence to accomplish God's will. Then they had 7 years of famine. The Great Depression. How did it happen? Why did it happen? Oh, God is dealing with sin and demonstrating that he is the omnipotent God. And so there are 7 years of famine over the world, over the whole world. That's what the book says. And God sent it. God caused it, what the book says. And Jacob, up there in Canaan land, he said, boys, we're going to starve to death. The corn's not coming up. We've got a famine going on. We can't get any rain. We've done everything we can do. We prayed and we've asked God to send us rain. And I guess God's forgotten all about us. That's what Jacob's thinking. But God had already provided a means to save Jacob and his family. He sent Joseph down to Pharaoh, down to Egypt land. And Joseph sits next to Pharaoh. And God revealed to Joseph exactly what's going to happen. And Joseph made provision for what years of famine. And Joseph says to Pharaoh, I got a family back here in Canaan land. I'd like to bring them down here. Where's God? In the heart of Pharaoh. Yeah, you send and get them, Joseph, and bring them down. And they go, you know the story is so fast. I got to skip over. And all that. And Jacob says, all these things are against me. I love that portion of scripture. All, everything, circumstances going against me. No, it isn't, Jacob. God's in control. Everything that's happened has happened for your benefit. And for your salvation, to save your family, and to make out of you a great nation. Jacob, God already sent Joseph down to Egypt land, and the wagons are coming to bring you food and to take you back to Egypt land, where you'll become a great nation. Now let me ask you a question. Is Romans 8:28 right? all things. I stand before you as a minister of the gospel who's been a child of God by God's grace since I'm 13 years of age. And there have been a lot of bad things that happened in my life. Some of them were my own fault. Some of them were things that just happened. This ticker in my heart, you know, I didn't purpose to do that, but I got some things going on wrong in my heart right now. Born with a bad heart, you know what I mean by that, depraved heart. But I'm talking about bad things going on. Beginning maybe more of a year ago, maybe more, I don't know. But a couple years ago, I began to share with my wife, I'm not satisfied with my Christian life. I'm not satisfied with my Christian life. I'm praying, I'm reading God's word, but I'm not where I would like to be as a child of God. And I've been praying, Lord, help me to be draw closer to you. That song that we sing sometimes, The Stony Heart, I heard that song for the first time down in Laura, Alabama. It's in Lord's hymnal. And that smote my heart so much because that was my heart, a stony heart. Been some things happening in my life that if I could have avoided them, if I could have prevented them, I would have done everything in my power to prevent them from happening. But all things have worked for my spiritual good. Note what I said, my spiritual good. God's blessings upon my life have been abundantly, multifold, much more than I ever deserve. Don't tell me that Romans 8:28 is not true. Don't tell a child of God who's gone through the valleys of travail and sorrow and grief and been brought out by the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord. Psalms 34, the Lord says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth around. The angels of the Lord can camp around about to deliver them, deliver them all. It's all the Lord. Chastisement is God's instrument to bring us closer to Him. It's not necessarily because of some sin in your life. It's because God is wanting to discipline and train you and make us to be stronger Christians. That's what it's all about. And if we be not disciplined, if we be not chastened, then we're not children. We're bastards. I don't believe any of you and I are bastards. But I believe that all of us need to learn and know that God chastens us collectively and individually that we might draw closer to Him. Our Father, we come to you here this morning, our Lord. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy in our lives. We thank you that you work, Lord, in all things to our good. Not what we want, not what we would choose, but because of your love and your mercy and your grace toward us, you work all things to our spiritual good, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit work in us to that end. In Christ's name I pray and ask it. Amen. Would you take your hymnal, please, this morning?